If you have your Bibles, pick them up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as the climax of our worship. And I thought it'd be wise to preach on what the Lord's Supper is. And my focus is on that word, is. Because for centuries, the Christian church has wrestled with the words of our Lord when he said, "This is my body," holding the bread. "This is my body," and holding forth the cup. "This is the cup in my blood," or the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And I thought it'd be important for us to focus on what's actually going on. And so I've titled this sermon, and I gave JJ the wrong title. It's Is the Lord's Supper a Miracle, a Memorial, or a Mystery? Let me say that again. Is the Lord's Supper a miracle, a memorial, or a mystery? And what is it that we're doing when we partake of the bread? What are we doing when we partake of the cup? So first, let us look at where these words come from. The words of institution are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then they're also found here in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. And I'm going to pick it up in chapter 11, verse 23, and I'll read down through verse 32. And I'm reading in the ESV and your Pew Bible. It's on page 1219, page 1219. These are the words of the living God. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So ends the reading of God's word. And let us now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, the gospel of your Son, and that you have also given us the sacraments, baptism, and particularly the Lord's Supper. We ask that this hour, by your Spirit, you lift our hearts up to where Christ is seated at your right hand, that we may behold both the glory of the gospel in word and the visible word, even the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the first things to note is this is not the Lansdale Presbyterian Church's supper. This is not Alfred's supper. I'm stating the obvious. This is the Lord's Supper. That's how significant it is. This is not the supper of the apostles. This is not the supper of the early church. This is a supper, a sacrament that Christ himself gave the church. As Paul says in verse 23, for what I received from the Lord, whether he means that directly received or originally received, the point is Jesus stands at the center of this table. Isn't that amazing? The God-man says, I set a table for you. It tells us something about who our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. And he says, this is my body, holding forth the bread. This is my body. This is my blood. In other words, he's the host. It's not us. He's the one who invites us to come. We don't pick who will be members, right? It's what I love about the Church of Jesus Christ. It's like a family. I didn't pick my brothers and sisters. I have five brothers and sisters. And they didn't pick me. You have to live together. And we always, you know, we had fights and rub each other the wrong way. But we're family. And that's exactly what the church is. Secondly, this is a sacrament, a mystery. What's a sacrament? Well, our shorter catechism gives us a wonderful, bit lengthy, but a wonderful definition. A sacrament is a holy ordinance. Ordinance is something God commands, instituted by Christ, wherein by signs we can sense. The word there is actually sensible signs, but they mean not sensible mental, but things we can touch, taste, feel. Just like baptism, you can feel the water or the Lord's Supper. You're actually eating and drinking. Whereby signs we can sense Christ and the benefits, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented and sealed and applied to believers. A more ancient and simpler definition is a sacrament's a visible sign of an invisible grace. So how are we to understand this is my body and this is my blood? Well, as I said, you've had three dominant views. I could have divided it a lot more, but I think this captures the big pictures. So let's just go through each of them. That's what I want. It's a three-point sermon. Is it a miracle? Is it a memorial? Is it a mystery? And knowing where I'm going to end up, it's a mystery. But first, is it a miracle? This view understands that when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, the bread and wine miraculously change their matter, change the substance, and the bread actually becomes, by work of a miracle, but in an invisible way, the very body of Christ, and the wine becomes changed into the very blood of Christ. And this is a common view held by hundreds of millions of Christians, particularly in the Roman Catholic communion. It was given dogmatic status back in the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. So it's somewhat late, but this is what I grew up on. I was raised by wonderful parents, and they were Roman Catholic. And so this is what I knew. And the word is for it. They give a word. It's kind of a mouthful, but it's transubstantiation. It's a big word. Trans means change. Substantiation, change the substance. Pretty simple. Here are two reasons why our church, the Reformed Church, ultimately came to say, you know, good try, but it doesn't work. First of all, it loses the sign. Think of it. If the Lord's Supper is an invisible miracle and it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, then they're no longer signs or seals. They no longer point to Christ. They are actually Christ up here. So That's the first kind of error. It no longer is a sacrament, right? It's Jesus there. That's a good reason then to say that miracle view doesn't work. The second is it actually loses the sense of a miracle. What do I mean by that? Well, very, very simply, miracles in the Bible are always visible. They're not invisible. So you can't have an invisible miracle. And many have brought that to mind, saying, you know, that doesn't work. It can't be a miracle. Because every miracle Jesus did, when he healed the lame man, he walked, right? He wasn't still lying on the mat, but invisibly changed. No, he got up and walked. The blind man could see. The dead, they were raised. They were visible miracles. That's the nature of it. So the miracle view of the Lord's Supper that many people sincerely hold to, I don't think it comports as best with Scripture. It's not a miracle. Now, in light of that, many went the other way, and this is where we get to the second point. Is the Lord's Supper a memorial? If it's not a miracle, is it a memorial? And this view is held by many Presbyterians, many evangelicals, and it's kind of began in the 16th century, and it seems to have support in the text. Notice in verse 24 and 25, each time Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." But the memorial view says a bit more. The memorial view, as it was articulated and often is practiced, it's a mere sign. It's a mere memorial. And again, so much in evangelical churches, and again, when I got converted to Christ, it was in evangelical circles, it was kind of a reaction to the Roman Catholic view. And the problem was, is where... whereas the Roman Catholics take the sign and the reality and they confuse them, it becomes it. The evangelicals and certain Presbyterians divorce the sign and the reality, and you end up with a bare sign, a barren sign. And so consequently, the Lord's Supper in the memorial view argues for the Lord's absence, and not that he's present, but that he's absent. A noted evangelical theologian states it this way: the scriptures seem to support the memorial view, and rather than the elements containing or symbolizing the presence of Christ, they are instead a recognition of his absence. Well, here's the problem with this view. It too loses the sign. Right? A sacrament is a sign and seal of a present reality. So if Jesus is absent, it's no longer a real sacrament. The memorial view, as I said, radically destroys the sacrament idea by divorcing the sign from the reality. For example, you've heard me give this example before. If you're driving your car and you see, you know, tunnel ahead, you don't go, glad there's no tunnel up ahead, right? No, it's there. It's present. That's what a sign does. A sign says something is present, right? Curve ahead. There really is a curve. It's not a, you know, you're not in Kansas. So too, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper does not signify Christ's absence, but his presence. Secondly, the mere memorial view doesn't sufficiently reckon with the biblical notion of remembrance. Yes, Jesus did say, "Do this in remembrance of me," verse 24 and 25. But If Jesus just means for us to think, why didn't he say, look and think instead of eat and drink? Right? In other words, why the emphasis on eating and drinking? Something more must be going on. Let me give you an example of what the Bible means by remembrance. In Galatians 2:10, Paul is in Jerusalem. It's early on in his ministry, and the Jerusalem apostles say, remember the poor. And what does that mean for Paul to remember the poor? Well, I don't think they meant take some time out during the day, kind of crank your head and go, oh, yeah, have some good intentions about the poor, right? That's not remembering. And the Bible, to remember, is to actively, concretely do something, right? In other words, help the poor. And Paul did that. Took a major collection, and he brought it back to Jerusalem during the famine. He helped the poor. So the mere memorial view suffers from holding, I think, a too rationalistic view of remembering. The biblical idea of remembering comprehends a lot more than our minds. It's also our wills and our affections. Christ means for us to be actively engaged in receiving him. Notice that right there on your, you may have missed it, early on in the service, right there from 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So when we receive by faith through the Spirit the bread and the wine, we are actively participating in receiving and feeding on Christ. Moreover, when we look at the rest of this passage, we tend to kind of miss that something more is than just a mental activity. Notice that Paul warns us against sinning and against bringing judgment on ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, he warns us about drinking the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Again, verse 29 and 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Why would people get sick? And fall asleep means not fall asleep during the sermon. Fall asleep means they died. They died. Wow. How? Was it because they had a poor memory? No. It's because they were not recognizing what's actually present in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So whatever the Lord's Supper is, it's not a miracle. Right? It's not a memorial or mere memorial. What is it? Well, I'm going to use the word mystery, and you'll hopefully understand why. When our Lord held forth the bread and said, this is my body, and held the cup and said, this is my blood, or the blood of the new covenant, or the new covenant in my blood, the is there was revealing a mystery. It's not a relation of identity like the miracle view. It's not a bare or barren sign like the memorial view. But it's the mystery of Christ communing with you and you with him. And that is a mystery. It's a profound mystery. It must be received by faith, and it is activated only through the Holy Spirit. In my estimation, the greatest description of this is actually found in our Westminster Confession of Faith. There our fathers in the Lord said in chapter 29, verse 7, worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements. This is what you're going to be doing shortly. partaking of the visible elements, do then inwardly, by faith, really and indeed, spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified. And all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being then really, the word really, and spiritually present to the faith of believers. Robert Lethem, one of the great Presbyterian Reformed scholars, says, "To my mind, this is the single most significant part of the chapter, and it is the most neglected." And I believe he is so accurate there, because many that I know, fellow Presbyterian pastors, don't realize what's in that confession. In short, the Lord's Supper is your feeding on the whole Christ, body and blood, by faith, and all the benefits that Christ has won by his life, death, and resurrection. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. So that earlier when it said spiritually, it doesn't mean woo, right? We think of spiritual as something strange. And well, it is mysterious. But what it is as a mystery, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Lord's Supper in some groups are called communion. For it is Christ's visible word that he desires to commune his whole self with us in word and in sacrament. Think of the images that Christ has given us in his word that expresses his desire to commune with you. He calls himself in John 15, what? "I am the vine, you are the branches." You know, some of you are gardeners. My wife's a wonderful gardener. And just the vitality of that image, right? It's organic. She loves cut flowers, but the cut flowers are dead. They look pretty for a while, but they die and shrivel because they're not tied to the vine. And Jesus says, "That's how I want to be with you." Or again, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, he says, "Think of us," he says, "think of us. I am the foundation, and you are the temple." That's a holy image, and it's a stable image. In other words, the relationship Jesus wants to have with you is holy and stable. He's the rock, right? Didn't we sing about that? He's the rock. What kind of God is this who says to you, "You are a creature, but I want you to be branches to my vine. I want you to be a holy temple, stable and rested upon my foundation." Who is this God that invites us sinners to his table? Here's another image that is used. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Jesus says, "I'm the head and you're the body." Wow. That's a very vital image, right? Everything our body does gets received, you know, receives all those messages from our minds. I mean, it's just that's the relationship Jesus says, "I want to have with you." Isn't that amazing? Did you think about that this week? Wow! The Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the Son of God, wants communion with me. That's the point. That's the whole point. What kind of God wants to be reconciled to those who hate him? Well, it's this God, the God we find in Holy Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you hear this now by faith, how can we not respond as when the psalmist says, "Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Or again, when he says, "My heart says of you, seek your face, Lord, I will seek." Or again, Psalm 63:1, Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Or Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Have you ever worked hard, you know, and you're just sweating, you come in for a glass of water, and you just sit down and you're drinking that glass of water. You are so, I don't want Coke. I don't want it. I want water, cool water. We can respond. Jesus wants you to respond that way to him because of all these promises and his desire communicated to us. I want to be your head and you my body. I want to be your vine and you my branches, right? What a relationship is this? And that's what the gospel is, the word, and that's what the visible word, the sacrament, is expressing. Of course, the most beautiful image of this relationship that Jesus wants to sustain with you, wants to have with you, wants to grow that, is the image of a groom and a bride. You know, it's an ancient image, isn't it? It goes all the way back to creation. God created man, male and female, Adam and Eve, and he brought them together, right? And Paul, later, when Paul is reflecting on that, Paul says in Ephesians 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, what you saw Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, all along God intended to be married to you. And that's what Paul is saying. This mystery is profound. Notice what he calls it. A mystery is profound. And I am referring to Christ and the church. Go to the very last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, and you'll find there in chapter 19, the saints are glorying. Christ has come, conquered Babylon, conquered the Antichrist, and now they sit down at what? What kind of table? It's a wedding feast table, right? Don't you love going to weddings, particularly afterwards? And you get to have that great meal, right? And everybody's rejoicing. I got to do a wedding this summer, my niece. And I got to go back to my old church. And it just brought me to tears, people I've known for almost 30 years. And we're all seated, and we're all just eating and rejoicing, and people coming up and patting you on the back, and you're going, yeah, and one day it's going to be like that. All nations, all around. This is the relationship our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants with you, like a groom to his bride. And think of that. There's something that I found very helpful for my people when I was teaching them on the Lord's Supper. I said, you know, if you asked Trudy, does Alfred love you? And she said, oh, yes. You know, he says, I love you. Well, good. Does he do anything else? Has he ever kissed you? No, he has never kissed me, but he does say, I love you. You'd go, something's wrong in that marriage. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God preached to us, right, is God's word saying, I love you. Do you know what the Lord's Supper is? It's Christ kissing us. He touches us in our flesh. That's what a kiss is, isn't it? I say to my wife, I love you. That's the word. But then I want to sign and seal it. I want to signify it and make it authentic. I really do. And I kiss her, or I embrace her. This is what Jesus, why he gave the table. He says, I want you to be preaching the word, And I want to kiss you in your flesh, touch you in your flesh, that you really know that it authenticates, seals to you. I really mean it. It's even better than that, because I think in the Lord's Supper, as in the gospel, right? The gospel says this. Remember what Adam said to Eve when he saw her? Right? He didn't say, "You're cute." He said something much more profound. "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And in the gospel, this is the kind of relationship God wants to have. God looks at you, and through his son, through his son's life, death, and resurrection, he is calling to himself you, a people. And he tells you that in his word through the gospel preached. And he signs and seals it saying, "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Do you know where you are right now? You're in heaven. That's right. When you were dead in your sins, it says God made you alive with Christ and raised you up with him. You were resurrected in Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly places. Elsewhere, he says, your life is now hidden in Christ with God. I take that on faith, because this looks like I'm in Lansdale, right? But that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of your God. And that's why we have word and sacrament. The gospel says, look up. This body that is given to you, this is my body, take and eat. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, take and drink. Eat and drink of me, says Jesus, and you will live forever. I don't know if I've convinced you. I don't know if you can be convinced, because it is a mystery. You may be asking yourself, how can that be? How can that be? These are great words, but how can that be? John Calvin, who was a noted pastor and theologian, said, "Now, if anyone should ask me how this takes place, Christ kissing us in the flesh, we're eating and feeding and receiving Christ in the supper, I shall not be ashamed to confess that it is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. And to speak more plainly, I'd rather experience it than understand it." And that is the way we must go. We may not know how it happens, but brothers and sisters, this is not a miracle. This is not a mere memorial. It is the mystery of receiving and feeding, really and indeed, through the Spirit, Christ, his body and blood, and all the benefits that he has won for us through his covenant. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this day for the glorious truth of your gospel that is just made visible in the Lord's Supper. Help us think on these things, that if we cannot understand them, we can at least believe them and commune with you through your Son Jesus and by your Spirit. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.